Good morning. Been a week. Good morning. There we go. Okay. It's no surprise, I'm sure, to you that our culture in America today constantly tugs us toward misplaced priorities. Chasing wealth, keeping up appearances, hoarding for security, every advertisement, every headline, every push notification to our phones says the same thing. You don't have the right stuff, you don't have enough of it, and you won't be secure until you get more. It's all lies, but we're bombarded with them constantly, and so we battle worry, anxiety, and discontentment. And if we're honest, we're often doing it to ourselves, feeding into our own misplaced priorities that lead us into anxiety and worry. Even researchers like Jonathan Haidt are noticing it. He wrote a book called The Anxious Generation. I know some of you may have read it. Jonathan Haidt, who is a self-proclaimed atheist, argues that the disconnected nature of our phone-based digital lives is degrading, get this, our spiritual health. He says that the constant distraction and fragmentation of our attention makes it difficult to engage in those spiritual things that bring stability and counter our anxiety. Let me say that again for you. He says that the constant distraction and the fragmentation of our attention makes it difficult to engage in those spiritual things that bring stability and counter our anxiety. Strange, right? An atheist finds that the language that best supports his premise is that of spiritual things, not of worldly things. He goes on to say that the younger generations especially are being crushed by anxiety and worry. And the data bears this out among teens and young adults. Between 2016 and 2023, studies show anxiety among adolescents rose by over 60%. Depression by nearly 50%. And today, 40% of U.S. teens say they feel persistently sad or hopeless. Suicide and self-harm rates have climbed alarmingly, especially among young girls. And the more hours spent on social media, the higher the rates of depression and anxiety. This digital distraction is coming at the expense of our spiritual health. Social media promises connection and belonging, validation and identity, aspiration and hope, and delivers on none of it. People are looking for their deepest needs to be met in the shallowest means possible. Maybe you feel it too. Maybe it's not just the social media zombie scroll. Our schedules are overloaded. Our screens are filled with fear. Our finances are stretched, and our hearts are unsettled. Anxiety is the air we breathe. But the good news is that into our anxious, distracted, priority-confused world, Jesus will speak through chapter 12 today. So if you'll turn there, please, chapter 12 of Luke. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 34, Luke chapter 12. Actually, let's start at the beginning of chapter 12. So if you've gone to 22, turn back a page. Let's start at chapter 12 in the very beginning. Let's do a flyover of chapter 12 so you can see the broader picture here. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus sets the stage for his teaching by warning about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when our outward actions don't align with our inward beliefs. And as Jeff taught, we should fear God, not man, and when we do, our actions will reveal our priorities. In verses 5 through 12, Jesus calls us to adopt God's perspective as our priority, reminding us of our value, of God's deep care for us. Sparrows are bought with pennies. You were bought with the blood of Christ. Jesus has given us an amazing truth. And in this last week's passage, verses 13 through 21, we're reminded to trust in God's care. Because trusting in our own possessions or our own provision is not only useless, but it gives us a false sense of security and distracts us from what is truly valuable. Likewise, in verses 22 through 30 today, we will see that focusing on our own possessions or our own provision is not only useless, but gives us a false sense of worry and distracts us from what is truly valuable. In effect, Jesus will look to the other side of the coin. You have the negative example, parable, followed by the positive call to trust. If last week is a warning against excessive dependence on material things, this week is a call to trust in what God provides without worrying. Essentially, last week's passage diagnoses the problem, which is misplaced trust in earthly security, while this week provides the remedy. We trust in God's provision and live by His priorities because He is the only one who satisfies. And when you do so, verse 31, all your needs as well as the riches of heaven are yours. Because God will provide for all our essential needs. Verse 32, because of His steadfast love for us. What you value, what your actions show as your priorities, then reflect the state of your heart. Verses 33 and 34. Do you fear God, not man? Will you focus on treasures in heaven? Will your life be about worry or worship? There's an old story about a grandfather talking to his grandson to try to teach him about life. It goes something like this. A grandfather talks to his grandson. He says, "Grandson, there is a battle going on inside all of us. It is a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One wolf is evil. He is fear, envy, greed, discontentment, anger, arrogance, guilt, resentment, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other wolf is good. He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility, compassion, generosity, and faith." This same fight is going on inside of you, grandson, he says, and inside every other person too. The grandson thinks about it. He says, "Grandfather, which wolf will win?" And the old man simply replies, "The one you feed. It is the one you feed." And Jesus is showing us in Luke 12 what happens when our priorities are misplaced. And isn't that exactly what the two wolves story illustrates? Jesus looks the disciples in the eye and he says, "Don't be anxious." Not because our struggles aren't real. Our struggles are very real. And not because our needs don't matter. Our needs matter. Of course they matter. But because security and peace, the things we crave, will never be found in wealth nor in worry because we're feeding the wrong wolf. Security and peace are found when we focus on God's priorities and rely on His faithful provision. And today we'll see how Jesus teaches us to stop feeding the wrong wolf. It'll be in 4 points today. But if you take nothing from today but this, here's the thing to know, then you can go to sleep. True security is not in wealth nor in worry, but only in God's priorities and His faithful provision. Reconsider your priorities. Because what you treasure reveals where your heart truly rests. My prayer is that we come away from today reconsidering what we are prioritizing in our lives, and that we have a renewed focus on Jesus and His gracious provision for all that we need. Will we go from worry to worship? Listen to the word of the Lord, starting in verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." After teaching the crowds, thousands gathered to hear him. Jesus now turns to address his disciples. To the crowds, he gave a warning. To his disciples, he gives an invitation. Life is not in what you have. It is in who has you. And the first point today, if you're taking notes, stop letting worry divide your priorities. Stop letting worry divide your priorities. Jesus has just told the parable of the rich fool, and most of the crowd probably, frankly, cannot relate. They may have been thinking, "Well, I'm not rich. It's not a temptation for me. I'm not building no storehouses. I got nothing to store. You won't see me doing that, Jesus. I'm no rich fool." And keep in mind, the disciples have left all to follow Jesus. And Jesus himself says that he has no place to lay his head. So maybe the distraction of wealth and its excess is not a problem for the disciples. But on the other hand, maybe like us, worry was. Maybe they were feeling anxious about having left everything behind. If so, Jesus will speak directly to them as he moves to the opposite side of the possession spectrum, from the life of excess to our basic needs. The rich fool was pursuing excess. But now Jesus addresses the basics for life: life, food, and the body, clothing. Jesus is changing the lens from the challenges of wealth to the challenges of worry. Because being obsessed about your possessions, whether about gaining more or about holding on to what you have, creates a distortion in your focus, a distraction in your loyalty, a division from what is eternal. It's about having your balance off, having your priorities out of whack. They're in the wrong place. It's about feeding the wrong wolf. You overvalue possessions while simultaneously undervaluing God's love and compassionate care. Jesus doesn't just warn the wealthy about greed, but also addresses those who worry about basic needs, because both groups miss the kingdom by being preoccupied with material things. They're just from opposite ends of the spectrum. Both material wealth and anxious poverty can distract from kingdom priorities. Whether you have much or little, the answer to feeling secure is actually the same. It's seeking God's kingdom first, rather than being consumed by earthly concerns. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life," Jesus says. Anxious, this is the Greek word merimnate. The word refers to being troubled, concerned, or to worry. The root word in Greek combines two meanings: meros, meaning part or portion, and nous, meaning mind. So literally, it suggests that the mind is divided into parts or partitioned in worry, which captures the absolute essence of mental distraction, doesn't it? It's remarkably accurate, actually, to our modern understanding of how anxiety affects cognitive function. Worry literally divides the mind. We all know this feeling, don't we? When you're anxious about something, it consumes you. Ever wake up in the middle of the night? You're as tired as you can be, but you can't go back to sleep. Your mind is racing, worrying, and you know that sleep is what you need, but you can't. You're distracted. You can't focus on anything else. It invades every thought, distracts you from every purpose. Jesus is telling us it's dividing us from our priorities. Worry is separating us from worship. Stop letting worry divide your priorities. If we focus on possessions, we fall into anxiety and a divided allegiance. It leads to the essential question: where are your priorities? Will you treasure possessions or Jesus? Because anxiety is not just about stress. It's a divided heart. It's a priority problem. It's feeding the wrong wolf and starving the right one. Whether you are rich and greedy or poor and worried, your focus, what you feed, is still on what you have, not on who has you. My friends, you've got to lay down those divided priorities. Put those worries at the foot of the cross. Life is more than just the physical things in front of you. Trust the one who gives life itself. Trust God's care for your needs. That's our next fill-in on the note sheet. Trust God's care for your needs. Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry, but now he shows us why we can trust. He points us to two everyday reminders of God's care, the ravens and the lilies. First, he'll tell us to consider the ravens. Ravens don't plan or worry, and yet God still takes care of them. And then he'll give the example of flowers, lilies. Lilies simply grow where they are. They do nothing to enhance the location or circumstances. They don't labor or worry, and despite that, God shows a creator's care for them. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Jesus begins with the ravens here. They do no planting. They don't store their food in a barn, and yet they are fed. How much more does God value us over these birds? In Luke 12:7, Jesus made a similar comparison, if you remember, of value, but he used sparrows in that example. Why not continue here with sparrows? Why the switch to ravens here? Well, a couple of reasons, I think. I think the main reason is an expansion of our understanding of how God sees us. The comparison to sparrows is about God's care for the least, those that may believe they have no value. The reference to sparrows shows God's intimate care and knowledge. God loves you and me individually and deeply. Then the comparison here to ravens shows God's faithful provision without human effort. Essentially, the outflow of God's love and individual care is his faithful provision of what we need. Now, when I think of ravens, I think about the crows that land on my rooftop about 6 o'clock in the morning and loudly complain to one another, and I want to put the hose on them. But ravens are actually super smart birds. They're one of the most intelligent birds. They can use tools, they plan ahead, they communicate socially, they will even hold a grudge and communicate it to other ravens. Very human-like. But unlike the rich fool in the previous parable, who is focused on his own sowing, his own reaping, his own barns, his own storehouses, ravens do none of that. Yet God feeds them. For the disciples, they would have remembered Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and God's provision in the wilderness using ravens to provide Elijah food. And they would also have known that ravens were notably unclean birds. According to Jewish law, see it in Leviticus 11:15, which makes this example even more striking. If God provides for birds that are ritually unclean and don't work for their food, then surely God the Father will provide for his own children. So Jesus says, stop worrying about your life, or in particular about the food you need to survive. Don't be anxious about your physical needs. Focus on what is more important. There is more to life than the physical. If God takes care of ravens, how much more will he take care of you and me who are in his very image? Of how much more value are you than the birds? Jesus continues in 25 and 26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Can you add a single hour to your life through worry? For you math people, based on average life expectancy here in the United States, to affect 1 hour is to affect about 1.46 ten thousandths of a percent. Worry can't even do that. Here in the ESV, we have single hour as the translation, but the meaning is also translated single cubit, perhaps in some of your translations. Under that circumstance, a cubit is a measure of length, 18 inches approximately. And when translated that way, the phrasing is about who can worry themselves to be taller. I always wanted to be 6 foot. No matter how much I worry about it, I'm not 6 foot. As a matter of fact, I think I'm getting shorter. I can worry all I like. It's not going to change my height. It's not going to add an hour to my life. Whichever, single hour or single cubit, worrying about either one is completely useless since no change is possible based on the level of my concern, anxiety, or worry. Remember, worry or anxiety literally divides the mind. So not only does it not accomplish anything positive, but actually it also draws us away from our focus on God. It not only distracts us from what is eternal, but it doesn't accomplish anything. It's not a neutral result, meaning worry has no effect. It is a negative result. Worrying is completely ineffective and detrimental. And then Jesus turns from the intelligent but unclean ravens to the mindless but beautiful flowers. Verses 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Lilies simply grow where they are. They do nothing to enhance their location or circumstances. They don't labor or toil or spin or weave. And God has made them beautiful. If you want to cut the mic, I'm probably loud enough. Lilies simply grow where they are. They do nothing to enhance their location or circumstances. They don't labor or toil, spin or weave, yet God has made them beautiful. In Israel's history, Solomon represented the absolute height of human magnificence and royal splendor that anyone could imagine. And unlike the rich fool, it was Solomon's seeking of the wisdom from God to govern the kingdom of God's people that resulted in riches and wealth. It was not that Solomon earned it or sought it. It was that God provided all of it to him. 0% Solomon, 100% God. And Jesus says that God's care for his creation, his divine provision, surpasses even that apex of human wealth. But the reference goes a bit deeper, because by the first century, Solomon's glory was both celebrated, but also had become a cautionary tale in Jewish memory. Solomon's story, if you recall, does not end well. At the end of his life, the kingdom divides. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Like the grass imagery here, all of Solomon's earthly magnificent wealth will amount to nothing. Which kingdom will you seek? The one that's here today and gone tomorrow? Or the kingdom of God? Grass in the Bible is often an example of transitory things, things that don't last. Grass springs up and is gone. It's like the difference in Temecula between April and August. April, the grass is green. August, it's just scorched earth. But Jesus' metaphor pictures the grass being burned. This has intentionality to it. It's not that the grass just fades or dries out. Jesus is not saying that the lilies lose their beauty, then are good for nothing. No, instead, it echoes Jesus' previous admonition in Luke 12:5 about fearing the one who controls judgment. Something we'll see later in the chapter as well. God cares for you so much more than he cares for the ravens or for the lilies. And yet, for both, he provides all they need to flourish and thrive.
The ravens don't worry about storing up food, yet God provides their daily needs for food. The lilies do nothing to enhance their own beauty. They can't walk to better soil. They can't move to better water. And yet, God gives them a splendor that surpasses all the wealth of Solomon. Which makes the contrast here even more apparent as Jesus concludes with, "How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" This phrasing can feel like a rebuke, I think, at first. But Jesus will continue so tenderly later on in verse 32 that I think this is better read as, "O you of little faith." It's also a sharp contrast to the teaching about the rich fool as now Jesus addresses the poor in faith and reiterates God's understanding and care. Verses 29 and 30. "And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Jesus gives three negative commands. Do not seek what you are to eat. Do not seek what you are to drink. Do not be worried. Then followed by an explanation of why not in verse 30. Because God knows exactly what you need. You are known. And your needs are known. You can see the direct parallels to Luke 12:19. There, the rich fool declares he might as well eat, drink, and be merry. And here, the admonishment is to not seek eating, to not seek drinking, and also not to worry. Why? Because God knows your deepest and most essential needs. The point here is not a life of monasticism or setting aside all possessions. The parable of the rich fool, for example, does not speak poorly of wealth per se, but only of stewardship and its priorities. We're not to set aside all things, but in all things give thanks, living within God's priorities and trusting in Him to give us whatever we truly need for life. The question is, what are you searching for? What are you worrying about? The Greek word for worried here is actually different than anxious above. Here it is metorisitha, which means to be suspended in uncertainty. It's the same word we get meteor from, as a meteor in the sky in English. It pictures a mind that is lifted up or suspended in anxiety, like being caught between the sky and the earth, uncertain and ungrounded. So to be worried is to have your mind divided between being focused on the things of heaven and the things of earth. The word captures that feeling of being up in the air when we're anxious about something and our minds aren't grounded, but are floating in worry about uncertain outcomes, neither settled nor at peace. Jesus says, don't be divided, floating in uncertainty between the things of heaven and the things of earth. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Nations here is referring to all of humankind, and particularly to those who are not God's children, those who are not followers. The parallel passage in Matthew has the word Gentiles, those that don't follow God. And your Father knows you need all these things. The key question he's here is, do you trust a father to know his child? Do you trust your heavenly Father to know your needs? Jesus has already told us that sparrows are bought with pennies, yet not a single one is forgotten before God. Jesus has already told us that God feeds the ravens. How much more will he feed us? Jesus has already told us that God clothes the lilies in beauty. How much more will he clothe us? From a broad standpoint, as the maker of all humanity, God knows that all humankind needs these basics to survive. But more importantly, as our Father in heaven, it is his good pleasure to give us, his children, his people, our daily needs. So don't act like the rest of the world, because your Father in heaven cares for you. True security and peace come when we rest in that truth. Stop letting worry divide your priorities. Trust God's care for your needs. Instead of worrying about your needs, our third fill-in point here, focus on Jesus as your priority. Focus on Jesus as your priority. Jesus will call on the disciples and us to reorder our priorities around the kingdom of God. We are called to make God's kingdom our first priority, trusting in Him to meet every true need. Seek after God, and all your needs will be met. Verses 31 and 32. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek first things first, and secondary things will follow. Why? Because the Father delights in giving you the kingdom. It is His good pleasure to provide for your true needs. And when you make His kingdom your priority, all those things you need will be provided for. Remember what Chad taught last week. Our greatest treasure in life is found when our deepest desires are satisfied in the riches of God. So seek His kingdom, live your life with a focus on Jesus. Now, when Jesus says to seek the kingdom of God, He's not talking about geography, right? He's talking about our priority in proclaiming God's rule and reign, a kingdom that has arrived in and through Jesus. It's our focus on the good news that Jesus is bringing restoration, justice, and hope. It's our prioritizing Jesus' call to repentance and faith in our lives. We seek the kingdom by feeding the right wolf and starving our own self-reliance while leaning into Jesus' reliance. It's setting aside worry to take hold of worship. I love this. Fear not, little flock, He says. Isn't that great? I love that. It's the good shepherd looking at His little flock of disciples, His little lambs. The Gospel of John notes Jesus saying to them later, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, he knows his little flock. His little flock knows Him. It is the good pleasure of the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. It is the good pleasure of the good Father to give you the kingdom of God. So focus on Jesus as your priority. And when you do, all the kingdom blessings that come with making Jesus your priority and the one you worship will be yours. It's not just some future promise, meaning this is not something that happens only in heaven. As He says, Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus declares the kingdom has come, and with it the blessings of the kingdom are available to us here and now. And those blessings include peace, security, and the absence of anxiety. Jesus concludes by calling us to reset our priorities, set aside worry, trust in God, and get this, let our actions show it. Let our actions show it. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. The problem with earthly treasure, it fails. When a money bag grows old and decays, it can no longer hold your wealth. All you placed in it just spills out and away. When you focus on yourself, your possessions, your little kingdom, sorry to tell you, it's going to fail. Nothing on earth lasts. As the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. The truth? He who dies with the most toys dies. You can't take it with you. Death is the ultimate thief. The moths will take your clothing. The worms will take your body. Instead, we are to focus on our heavenly treasure. Focusing on what is temporary at the expense of what is eternal is useless. Focusing on what is secular at the expense of what is sacred is foolishness. When generosity flows from grace, not guilt, we create a foundation to take hold of what is truly life, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:19. What we gain as we give is a treasure in heaven that cannot fade or be stolen, the very treasure that God delights in giving you. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Nothing can take it from you. Nothing will destroy your joy in it. Jesus sums it up with this. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you treasure reveals who you trust. Is what you possess possessing you? Do you need to open up your hands and relinquish? I'm sorry to tell you this, but this is true. False control. Relinquish that false control to take hold of what is eternal. You can be anxious about worldly treasure, or you can be secure in godly treasure. Whichever you choose will indicate where your heart is. If your heart is secure, then it's indicating your treasure is in heaven. If your heart is worried, then your treasure may be in earthly things. Money, status, reputation, your body. These verses are the practical application of the great and second commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. We love God first, make him our priority, and we love others as we open up our hands in generosity. Our hands follow our hearts. In other words, what you treasure reveals who you trust. And here's the bottom line. Only Jesus offers peace that lasts. That's our last point. Only Jesus offers peace that lasts. We live as ambassadors here on earth to proclaim our citizenship in God's kingdom, declaring Jesus as worthy of our priority. Literally, we declare his worth-ship. We worship. We move from worry to worship. So reset your priorities, push away worry, lean into Jesus, place your trust in Jesus and the kingdom that God has delighted in bringing you into. Stop letting worry divide your priorities. Worry doesn't add life, it just leaves you in limbo with divided hearts and divided minds. Life is more than you put in your body or on it. Trust God's care for your needs. If he feeds the ritually unclean ravens and clothes the lilies that grow up on one day and are gone the next, how much more does he love you, bought by the blood of Jesus? You are priceless. Worry is useless. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Focus on Jesus as your priority. The world around you is feeding the wrong wolf. Don't be like the world, chasing after food and drink. Your Father knows what you truly need, and he is delighted to give it to you when you focus on Jesus. And what God gives cannot be snatched away. It will not fade. It will not lessen. Only Jesus offers peace that lasts. What are you prioritizing? Wealth? Worry? Or worship? What you treasure shows your priorities, shows where your heart is. Don't trust in earthly things which fade. Trust in Jesus, who is seated now at the right hand of God, interceding for you. And let me close with this wonderful bit of good news. Jesus doesn't tell us to stop worrying and try harder. He's pointing to something far greater than self-help. If God cares about our daily bread, how much more will He give us the bread of life through the broken body of Christ? If God cares and clothes the lilies in splendor, how much more will He clothe you in the splendor of the righteousness of Christ? It is His good pleasure to give us Himself, which is everything exactly and completely what we need for life, for lives of abundant joy and peace. An unworried life of abundance only comes through Jesus, who gave Himself on the cross and secured for us our eternal treasure. If God gave His only Son so that we might have life through Him, how much more will He give us all things we need, both here and in the future? That's why you and I can live free from greed and worry. That's why we can trust in our good Father's good pleasure. Seek His kingdom first. Make Jesus your priority. Live generously in the freedom that Jesus has bought you because He has already met your greatest need. What you treasure reveals who you trust. And the safest place to put your trust, your treasure, your heart, is in the One who gave His life so that you could have life abundantly. Only Jesus brings lasting peace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we trust in Your good pleasure. Lord, help us to refocus, realign, examine our priorities, Lord. And instead of our earthly priorities, Lord, to have a heavenly perspective and focus in on Jesus. Thank You, God, that You love us, that we are Your little flock. We ask that You would shepherd us in this. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.